pertinent issues that really have, I think, you know, triggered a few responses from some of you, because you may have gone through some of those struggles in life, or maybe you're facing some of those issues. But you know what, I've tried to be quite broad, but also quite specific in my approach, and I've looked at temptation and the problem of addiction in our lives. I've looked at, we need to tame this little thing in here, the tongue, taming the tongue. I've looked at grief and death. I've looked at depression. And the one in depression, really, I have to say, left a lot of you thinking, as it did for me. And I had a lot of response, a lot of feedback as a result of that. I looked at forgiveness, and that too was something that kept reoccurring as a conversational topic. Conflict resolution, procrastination, and human sexuality. I looked at anger and anxiety and guilt and assurance of salvation. And I really appreciated your feedback. You were very honest and very gracious to me. And I have to really say, very constructive as well. One person remarked, Ronnie, you need to come up for air. I couldn't agree with that person more. You need to slow down and stop trying to cram so much in to such a short space of time and give us a chance to, you know, take it in. Another person said, Ronnie, you've obviously never been a pilot because you don't know how to land a plane. And really, really constructive remarks, because I have a habit of landing the plane and then just getting back up again and trying to do a fly pass. Would you agree? Most preachers have a habit of doing that as well. And so I am very guilty of trying to cram too much into a short space of time. One person said, Ronnie, have you not heard of part two? Part two. A follow-on. So all of those constructive criticisms were really helpful, and I have listened and I am learning. And so you've got me now for 3 weeks, three consecutive Sunday mornings. You'll definitely want to see the back of me after that. But you know something? Out of all the topics that I presented and tried to deal with, there were two themes that kept really reoccurring in the conversations I had with people afterwards. And yes, you guessed, the problem of depression, but the ongoing problem of an unwillingness to forgive in people's lives. You know, the problem of not being willing to forgive others who have offended us. And you know, we did look at forgiveness, and we looked at the parable of the unmerciful servant, and that's a wonderful parable to base a presentation and a talk on forgiveness. But I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Philemon, because the little book of Philemon, it's nothing more than a postcard, isn't it? Written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome around AD 60. Timothy is with Paul when he wrote this letter, along with Colossians, Philippians, and the book of Ephesians. And they're known as what they call the prison epistles. And Paul sends this letter for Epaphras, and in Colossians 4, you can read how Paul sends this letter to a very close friend and partner in the gospel called Philemon. Now, Philemon is a wealthy businessman, more than likely. And as a result, he has slaves. And one of those slaves is called Onesimus. Now, he's a bond slave. What that means is that he basically would have either volunteered to serve Philemon as his master, and that he would have had more rights because Philemon was a Christian master. And so Philemon would have been very good to Onesimus. And so as a bond servant, he was very well looked after. He was very well taken care of. In fact, most slaves who became Christians wanted to work for a Christian master. But not all slaves were well looked after, because a lot of slaves were just like a piece of property and nothing more. They could be sold and mistreated and misused as people felt. And so they didn't have many rights, and they didn't have many privileges, and they didn't have a lot of job security. And so they really were marginalized. When Paul wrote this, there were about 16 million slaves in the Roman colony. and there were 60-odd million people at that time. So there's 16 million slaves. And so Paul wrote this letter to Philemon as a dear friend, as a close colleague, a partner in the gospel for Christ. And he wrote it in such a way because he had to, because he knew Philemon's character so well. But also, he wrote the letter because Onesimus, he was a rascal, wasn't he? He must have stolen something from Philemon. We don't know what it was. We're left to make it up. But it could have been money. It could have been another possession. But more importantly, he probably stole his time. Because remember, Philemon owned Onesimus. And so he's a fugitive. And the context that I'm going to try and bring out over the next couple of weeks is this. Paul asked Philemon to do the unthinkable, the unimaginable, to not only to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Jesus, a brother in the Lord. For some reason, when Onesimus went to Rome, he must have bumped into Paul, and Paul is in house arrest, and Paul has the joy and the privilege to lead Onesimus to Jesus for salvation. And so the Onesimus who's going back is not a slave, he's a brother in the Lord. And so we see that this letter deals with, yes, forgiveness, but also equality and inequalities. And you know, Paul loved Philemon for a number of reasons, but Paul had led Philemon to the Lord previously. And so there's this lovely picture, and yet the word forgiveness is not mentioned in the 25 verses. But it's implied. Not in principle, but in a real life illustration of how forgiveness is worked out amongst a church family. So I've asked Joanna to come. Now, Joanna, I know there's lots of little words there that you're going to look forward to pronouncing. Names. The only consolation is this. If the church in Colossae, who would have received this letter through Philemon, they wouldn't have been able to pronounce our names. Isn't that right? So, thank you for your willingness to read. Yeah.
Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I will repay it, and to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thank you, John. I've titled this series of talks, The Liberating Freedom of Forgiveness. And I've taken it from this book by John MacArthur. In fact, some of the headings that I use will be from this book, because really they're spot on in terms of the subject of forgiveness. And it's really caring enough to confront. I prefer to use the word caring enough to care front rather than confront, because there's a different sort of a terminology. When I care enough to confront, I do it in a totally different way rather than confront. And then loving enough to forgive. And I think those are very important principles. So we've got a wonderful book on forgiveness. If you ever want to avail of it, you're very welcome. Now, I've got a bit of an outline here, Simon. I think I'm going to try and break up the three Sundays. And I may look at other passages, but I'm not going to give you this morning a prescriptive overdose of verses. Because sometimes that's what we do with forgiveness, isn't it? We throw verses at people and we expect that to be enough. And my experience is never enough. The Word of God is sufficient, yes, but not to throw it at people as if it's just prescriptive. We're going to look a little bit at the background. We've touched a little bit on it, but I'm going to dwell a bit more on it and dig deeper. We're going to look at this morning the spiritual character of one who forgives. In other words, what kind of person will find it easier to forgive? What is it about certain people that are more inclined to forgive? And then next week, the actions of one who forgives. Now, this is so important here. We're going to look at how God forgives. We're going to look at the magnitude of our forgiveness in Christ through his death. And so that's the basis of our forgiveness, God's forgiveness in our life. And we're going to look at, you know, if we're unwilling to forgive, that's a reflection on how we see God's forgiveness in our life. We're going to look at different passages. And then the actions of the offended. Philemon is the one who's hurt. He's the innocent party. How is he to act and respond to the offer of forgiveness through Onesimus? And the actions of the offender, Onesimus. You know, what steps must the offender take when possible and appropriate? And then the actions of the mediator, the facilitator, the one who's trying to broker forgiveness. Sometimes we forget about that person. A person in a very difficult situation. And so those sort of four principles I'm going to try and work through over the next number of weeks. And then the last, which is the motivation to forgive. I want to pray now. Father God, we ask that you would show us clearly from your word this morning the extent of how Jesus has forgiven us. And when we grasp that, when we understand the magnitude and the majesty of the sacrifice that Jesus made, that ought to help us, encourage us, inspire us to forgive those who have sinned against us in a lesser sense, because we have sinned against you in a more serious sense. And so we're asking that the Spirit of God would come and that you would teach, you would apply, you would help each one of us to live a life that is a life that appreciates the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to move down here. You don't mind that, do you? I'm tall enough, haven't I? Yeah, good. You know, when you highlighted forgiveness as one of the things you wanted me to revisit, it didn't really surprise me, and it ought not to surprise us either. Because forgiveness is liberating. It does set us free. It does liberate us from the shackles that often in the past of trauma. Because on the other hand, holding a grudge doesn't make you strong. It makes you bitter. And it makes you resentful. And as Carrie Ten Boom said, forgiveness is unlocking the door to someone. But realizing that someone was you. Or to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner. It is liberating, but my experience, it is difficult, extremely difficult. And I don't underestimate, and I'm not going to minimize the hurt and the trauma that anyone in this room has had to go through or is going through. Because C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a beautiful idea until you have someone to forgive. So let's be really honest. It is very hard to forgive. It's easier to retaliate. The world says, get even, get right, get back, make them pay. But Jesus says, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You see, if forgiveness was an easy task or something that we could apply very quickly, I'm going to say to you, if it was an easy thing to achieve, there'd be a lot more marriages restored and families reconciled, workplaces transformed, and sadly, churches dwelling more in unity. And of course, Paul is very aware of this. And if you have a Bible, please open to Philemon. He's aware of this. And I'm going to suggest that's why in his opening remarks in verse 1, Paul says, I, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Have you noticed the absence of his usual greeting, his apostolic credentials? Turn back to Titus chapter 1. Look at his opening greeting. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith. There he uses his apostolic credentials, his authority. But not in Philemon. There's the absence of his usual apostolic credentials. Now, I thought about this, and I'm sure you're not going to question this, but I just wonder, is there a subtle reason for that? Is there a rationale for his approach? He's not going to employ his heavy-handed approach. He's not going to use his authority to compel or command Philemon to forgive. In fact, he alludes to this in verses 8 to 10 and verse 14. He says this, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. In verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Look at verse 14. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And you see, what Paul is doing, he knows what he's going to ask him to undertake, but he's building towards that. He's working towards his appeal. He just doesn't launch into it with a heavy-handed, direct approach. And I think this is so important, and we need to do likewise, because he's going to appeal for love's sake, for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. You see, Paul is convinced that Philemon, his dear friend, he believes that Philemon's life has been shaped by the gospel, that the gospel has influenced his way of life. So all the decisions that Philemon is going to make will be informed by the gospel. And there's a big difference, isn't there? It's a radical way of living out the gospel in everyday life. But you know, Paul's appeal is not something that Philemon can take or leave. It's not something he can toss about in his mind and just disregard it as irrelevant. Paul's appeal to Philemon comes from his heart. And it's directed to Philemon's heart. So it's from Paul's heart to Philemon's heart. And I think this is a very obvious reminder that true forgiveness comes from the heart. True forgiveness comes from the heart. Forgiveness is a heart-motivated response. So it's not superficial. It's not done flippantly. It's not done to please someone else. Folks, I'm going to say this to you as I say it to myself. Forgiveness matters. It matters to you. It matters to everyone else around you. But more importantly, it matters to God. It matters to God. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision we make before God and make before the one who has offended us, or even the one we have offended. It can't be forced. And so Paul is building his appeal. And he's writing this letter to Philemon. It's a personal letter, although it will be read out because Philemon has a home group in his house. It's a house group. And if we think that Philemon and his wife Apphia host that home group, and Archippus, which we believe is Philemon's son, a fellow soldier. And so they have a house group. And Paul uses the greeting, grace and peace to you from our God and Father. And again, he's kind of softening the blow, isn't he? He's going to say to Philemon, you know, grace is the means of our salvation and peace is the consequence. Grace is the means of our salvation and peace is the consequence. And so we're going to look this morning at the spiritual character of one who forgives. So as you can see, I'm not just diving into a presentation on biblical forgiveness. I think there is a lot of credibility in trying to look at the type of individual who will find it easier to forgive. So let me look at this now, the spiritual character of one who forgives. Or let me rephrase it. What kind of person will find it easier to forgive? What is it about a certain individual that they express and receive forgiveness willingly? And we've met those people. We've seen them on television. I don't know if you ever followed the account of the four girls who, or the four kids who were murdered in Southport. There was one individual parent who showed remarkable willingness to forgive the killer. Turned out one of them was a Christian. Spurgeon said, the willingness, the measure of anyone's Christian character, forgive. That's the measure of my character, if I'm willing to forgive you or if you're willing to forgive me. And in verse 4, Paul begins by praising Philemon. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I don't know about you, but do you pray for me and do you thank God for me? And does that cause a little bit of reaction? Because I smile a lot of people when you pray for me. Imagine praying like that. Imagine being able to pray for someone like that. He's so thankful to God for his friendship with Philemon, his gospel partnership that they have together in Christ. And he's not buttering Philemon up or trying to make him feel important or use flattery or patronizing language to inflate his pride or self-importance. No, he's been really genuine. He knows Philemon. He's led Philemon to Christ for salvation. He's heard so many good reports about Philemon. You see, this is so different from the world standards of praise. You know, one good favor deserves another. He's been genuinely honest and sincere. There's nothing negative or anything that Paul would be concerned that would restrict Philemon's ability to forgive Onesimus. So what was it about Philemon's character that gave Paul the confidence he would forgive? Well, I think in verse 5, he says, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So Philemon loved and honored Jesus. He loved and honored Jesus. He had this living faith, but it was a loving faith. It was a devoted faith that put Jesus first in every pursuit in life. You see, Jesus for Philemon wasn't an add-on on a Sunday morning. Jesus was his life, his passion, his purpose for life. And so Philemon's passion was to live for Jesus and to emulate Jesus, to be Christ-like in his life, especially his life of love for others. And so Philemon loved and honored Jesus. And so someone who loves and honors Jesus and appreciates the extent of Jesus' forgiveness will find it easier to forgive someone who has offended them. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Because we are never more like Jesus than when we forgive. And we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. And so Paul was confident. He was aware that Philemon, of all people, would understand the seriousness of his own sin before God. He was aware that Philemon would realize that he had wronged God and he'd offended God and he was guilty before God and he owed Christ a debt he could never pay as much as anyone else. You see, Paul was confident Philemon was aware of his own sinfulness, his own ability to hurt people and cause offense to others. He wasn't living in cuckoo land. He was aware that Philemon was as much in need of forgiveness as Onesimus would be. Folks, sadly, there are many Christians and they suffer from spiritual amnesia. Become very forgetful, very ungrateful. They don't realize the extent of the forgiveness that Jesus has paid for them. And as a result, they don't appreciate the forgiveness they have received in Christ. And they live their life with bitterness and resentment. And they carry the hatchet. Oh, such a way to live. Oh. You see, Paul had confidence that Philemon would forgive because he lived a life of faith, always wanting to please Jesus, obey Jesus. And that's why Paul appealed to Philemon's character. Verse 6, for Christ's sake, for Christ's glory. Folks, everything you do in life, I hope you don't separate the secular and the spiritual. I hope you don't live a Christian life that is compartmentalized. All that we do, whether you wash the dishes, whether you teach the children at school, whether you scrub the floor, whether you fix your car, all that we do it unto Jesus for his glory and his honor. And that's the kind of person Paul was, or Philemon was. And the second is Philemon, in fact, I'll say this now, I was going to say it later. An unforgiving spirit does not glorify Jesus. Would you agree? It belittles the finished work of the cross. It undervalues, undermines. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Philemon had a love for Jesus. Secondly, or thirdly it is, he had a love and a concern for people, for fellow believers. Look at verses 5 and 7 again. "Because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints." Not just for Jesus, but all the saints. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Look at verse 7. "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And so Philemon had a love and a concern for his fellow believers. And that's why he'd be more inclined to forgive them, because he loved them. I don't know about you, but I wish Philemon would have transferred his membership to the Bridge. In fact, I'm convinced if he was available today, he'd be on Steve's radar, wouldn't you, Steve? You'd be looking for Philemon. He's the kind of guy you want as a neighbor. What about you? He's the kind of guy I want as a son-in-law. Yeah? He's the kind of guy I want as a business partner. He's the kind of guy that I want to have fellowship every day. Because his love for Jesus was expressed in his love towards others. His love was infectious. It was contagious. It just rubbed off. It overflowed. The love of Jesus just was poured out through him into the lives of other people. Now, it's not hard to picture Philemon in his house group. You know, he was such a wonderful, warm individual. He just loved to spend time with people. Especially those people always didn't want to spend time with. Those people who sometimes we can't tolerate. Willing to listen and come alongside. You know, not jumping to conclusions. Always trying to build people up. Encourage them. Always trying to meet their needs. Always trying to go on above and beyond of what is required. This sort of picture of a very humble, compassionate, caring, and gentle, generous spirit. You know, Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. You ever been called a refresher? A refresher? Because that's how Paul describes Philemon in verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Folks, I look around. I see many people in the fellowship who could very easily be called a refresher. Someone who is a real blessing to others and wants to be a blessing to others. But that word refresh has a very profound meaning. It's a military term. It's where we get the word R&R, rest and refresh. And it's the picture of taking the troops from the front line and bringing them back to a place of rest and refreshment and recuperation. And the picture Paul has of Philemon when he uses that term, he says, basically, you bring troubled people rest and comfort and renewal. And we got the picture, he's a peacemaker, isn't he? Not a troublemaker, he's a peacemaker. And so someone who is more inclined to forgive is someone who loves the fellowship of God's people and maintains the unity of the fellowship. Folks, you didn't have to send Philemon away to a college to learn the principles of love. He lived out that love. It was a natural outpouring of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul was convinced that his love for Jesus and his love and concern for others would give him the ability to forgive. And finally, Philemon had a passion, a concern for fellowship and unity in the church. Again, verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Some translations render the word fellowship, which is koinonia. Some use it as participation or partnership or a sharing. They all basically say the same thing. But the word fellowship is a very loaded word, a very loaded expression in Scripture, because we understand fellowship to mean let's get together and have a coffee or a ketchup or a cup of tea or a pizza. And by the way, our grassroots group are having a fellowship night this week here in the building. I don't know if it'll be a time of sharing, because by the time you get here, there might not be much pizza left. But you're very welcome to come. 8 o'clock here in the building, we're going to play some games, have some fun, and have some food, if that's appropriate. And Mina is going to organize all the pizza. So if you're going to come, let her know, because we'll have to order an extra one for you. But fellowship is that coming together and sharing company and getting to know each other. Well, it's that, but it's much more than that. And I think this is where we sometimes miss out the best of fellowship. Because what it basically means is a sharing of life together. What's mine is yours and yours is mine. That mutual belonging. We belong to Jesus and therefore we belong to each other. Folks, we're joined to Jesus. We're united to Jesus through his death and his resurrection. Therefore, we belong to each other. There's an inseparable bond, a spiritual bond of fellowship. But I say this to you because I think this is where we get it wrong. There's a responsibility with belonging. There's a responsibility with belonging. Because I think when we appreciate who we belong to and we belong to each other, this will be reflected in how I relate to you, how I resolve disagreements with you, how I manage conflict with you. It'll be reflected in my willingness and your willingness to forgive those who offend us and to seek forgiveness from those who have offended us. See the responsibility to live out our new life in Christ, our new family status, our new identity. Now verse 6 can be quite difficult to understand. Because if you look at it again, there's a number of variants in translations. But Paul says that I pray that the fellowship or the sharing of your faith may become effective. So that word effective, so keep that in your mind, for the full knowledge, some translations say the full understanding, of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What Paul is essentially saying here, he describes the act of forgiveness as a good thing to do, the right thing to do. But what he's saying is the act of forgiveness, which he describes as a good thing, it would communicate a very powerful and a very effective message to the church in his house. But also those outside the church. It would speak volumes. And that's what he means. It would be very powerful, very effective, very persuasive. You know, instead of reading in the local press, "Please call to break up a dispute in a local church," or "Please call because the pastor punched someone in the face," you laugh. You laugh. Clive, you're nodding. I have known churches where a pastor had to be escorted out by a policeman because there was a... Well, I'm not going to say this. I have known churches. Now, instead of pastor arrested for punching a member of his congregation, what do you think the local press would have read in Philemon's day in Colossae? What would be the headlines? Runaway slave pardoned and reconciled to his master. What a powerful message that would be. What a powerful response that would be. Now, do you understand why people who love the fellowship of God's people, people who are concerned about keeping the unity of the fellowship of God's people, will find it easier to forgive? Folks, you know what the sad thing is? Pastors are called to mop up the mess afterwards, the aftermath. That is the reality. I don't know, but I don't like guns. I don't like shooting. We hear enough shooting up in Barnscourt. But I take the dog for a walk the odd time, you know. And I've never really known much about shotguns, but I reckon these guys who are hunting take the frustration out on the road signs because they shoot the signs. And I look at the signs and they're all speckled. There's a kind of a, there's no sort of area of concentrated target. They're all over the sign. And I think that's what a bit like an unforgiving spirit can affect a church. just doesn't affect the one person. It affects everyone. It has a speckling effect. Or the wee kid throws a stone into the water, that rippling effect, that collateral damage. Folks, this is serious stuff. This is so important. Because when Paul refers to the word effective, we know he wants them to make a message that would really convince people. But he uses the word knowledge, doesn't he, as well? Or understanding. The knowledge of forgiveness. He's not talking about a head knowledge or an intellectual knowledge. He's talking about an experiential knowledge. The knowledge of forgiveness. You know, Philemon could read as many books as he liked on forgiveness. You and I can watch as many YouTube clips or podcasts on how to forgive someone. But until you forgive them, you'll never experience it. It's experiential. It's liberating. The knowledge and the power of forgiveness. And as I finish, I ain't going to land the plane, don't worry. Let me try and explain this. You know, you and I, we can use lots of jargon, talk lots about forgiveness. You know, I can try, sorry, I'm going to put this here. I can read all the books I want on bungee jumping. I can read all the books I want on abseiling and parachuting. But there's a vast difference from reading and watching someone jumping out of a plane than actually doing it yourself. And this is what Paul wants Philemon to experience. The experiential knowledge of forgiven Onesimus. You need to experience it for yourself, folks. Paul is confident that Philemon will forgive Onesimus. He doesn't assume anything. He doesn't take it for granted. That's why he's building towards his appeal in verse 8 and 9. And I just want to read this from the back of John MacArthur's book. He says this as I finish. Forgiveness is not a casual concept. God takes it seriously. So seriously that he's not given us an option in the matter. Obedience to his word is essential. And he says this. There can be no intimacy with God and no love for others in a heart where bitterness and forgiveness dwell. But here is the punchline. But where there is forgiveness, there is freedom, spiritual power, emotional healing, and sweet fellowship. Where there is forgiveness, there is a heart that God has touched and a life that God can bless. So we've looked at the actions of one, sorry, the character of one who forgives. Paul knew that Philemon loved and honored Jesus. He loved other people. He loved the unity and the fellowship of the church. And therefore, Paul is confident that he will see Philemon forgive Onesimus, his runaway slave. And we're going to look next week at the actions of one who forgives. Sarah, are we going to sing?